Well, it's great to see everyone this morning, whether you're on Zoom or on YouTube. I'm going to start with a couple of verses from the passage that we're looking at today. Just in case you worry that we haven't had our Bible reading read out yet, we're actually going to do it as we go through our sermon this morning, because it's quite long and we're going to get the stage of get the sense of the progress through the story as we read it out. So first of all, let's start with Acts chapter 10, verse 34 and 35. If you've got a Bible open in front of you back home, you might like to have a look at this. Acts 10, 34 and 35, really the key verses from our sermon today. If you don't have that open, don't panic. We'll be putting the reading on the screen as we go along. Acts 10, verse 34 and 35. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. God does not show favoritism. Well, some of us are old enough to remember the Berlin Wall coming down in 1989, marking the end of the Iron Curtain and the start of freedom from communism in Europe. A massive wall of division that came tumbling down. You can see people from both sides of the divide there speaking to one another in those early days in 1989. Well, what we're going to see in this passage today from Acts chapter 10 is an even bigger barrier come tumbling down. It's the wall that stopped the gospel from going out to the non-Jews. And that gets ripped down, and actually gets ripped down by God himself. Up till this point, although we've seen the Ethiopian eunuch who wasn't a Jew coming to faith, it seems that for the church, many of them thought, and certainly Peter thought, that the good news of Jesus was for less than 1% of the planet, is for the Jewish race. And they could be forgiven for thinking that, because the promises came to Abraham in the Old Testament, and the Old Testament people were super privileged. But now we see the barriers ripped down by God himself and the good news going out to all. And actually, it's easy to be blinded by the seismic significance of the event that we're going to read about today. Perhaps that's because we just take it for granted today that the gospel is for people like us who aren't Jewish. I wonder if we did a little show of hands from everyone who's watching today on YouTube and on Zoom. I doubt there would be many people from a Jewish background. I've got a few friends that are so-called Jews for Jesus, but most of us are not Jewish. So we kind of just take this for granted that the gospel is for everyone. Yet the fact that there are still barriers and blind spots in the church over gender, race, and class shows us that perhaps we need this passage more than we think. Do you know, only 1 month ago, and remember that we're just a year on from the tragic events surrounding the death of George Floyd and Black Lives Matter. Just 1 month ago, BBC's Panorama programme ran an investigation into racism in the Church of England. And I'll put the link on the Dig Deeper sheet for later on. So perhaps we need this passage a little bit more than we think. It's quite a long passage. It's quite a long story, the Cornelius story. It's going to cover today and next week as well, when we have Diego, our guest preacher from Brazil, coming to speak to us. But actually, it's a story that's in three parts. Let me put this on the screen because it'll just help us to get our bearings. So Acts chapter 10. No favoritism. The center of this story today is the story of Cornelius and his conversion. We've already seen Saul, the Apostle Paul, get converted just a few weeks ago. Primarily, this is a passage about the Gentiles, the non-Jews, coming to understand the good news and be saved. But you could say that there are two other conversions in this story, because, of course, Peter himself has to be converted in the sense of having his thinking changed to coming round to this concept of no favoritism, the gospel for all. And then actually in the passage which follows, which we'll see next week with Diego, chapter 11, we're going to see that the church is converted not in the sense of coming to Jesus, they've already come to Jesus, but the existing church needs to learn that the gospel is for all. So today we're just going to do the first of those two. Next week we'll do the third part. So today we're looking at Peter is converted, and then Cornelius and his friends are converted. And this is a story in two halves, and Sam is going to read out the story as we go. So here we go. First part, part one. This is Acts chapter 10, verse 1 to 35. Peter is converted to the gospel for all. Peter is converted to the gospel for all. So, Sam, if you'd like to unmute, and if you're happy to read to us verses 1 to 8, this is the first of three scenes in this first half. Thanks, Sam.
Good morning. I've been saying we're at Acts 10, and I'll read verses 1 to 8 to begin with. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa.
Brilliant. Well, thank you, Sam, very much for that first scene. And it's interesting, isn't it? Here's Cornelius. Let's call him Corny. Corny, the Roman soldier. He's living along the coast in the Roman garrison town named after Augustus Caesar. And this is a pretty high-ranking guy. But verse 2, he's actually very religious. Did you see that? He and his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. Let me just explain this, this concept of being a God-fearer. Now, this is a non-Jewish person. This is a guy from a Roman background, and he's living in Israel, what we call Israel. And he's come to see in his Jewish neighbors something amazing, something beautiful. He's come to see the one true God. He's been dissatisfied with his Roman religion, and he's become what we call a God-fearer. Now, that doesn't mean that he's become a Jew. He probably goes to the synagogue. He's giving money. He's praying to the true God of Israel. He's come under the wing of the Jewish faith, but he hasn't yet got circumcised. He hasn't got the sign of becoming a Jew. Yet he's still praying to God. And that, in fact, the word for memorial in verse 4 is a word used in the Old Testament to speak of a specific offering. So his prayers are like an offering to God. But that doesn't mean that he knows Jesus yet. We're still in, if you like, Old Testament language. And this man, Cornelius, Corny, he hasn't yet come to faith in Jesus Christ. But as we see this little story unfold, God is at work with his precise sat-nav, and he sends a vision to Cornelius. And he says, look, this is what you've got to do. You've got to send some men. It's very, very clear. And the names are even the same, so that makes it even simpler. You've got to send to Joppa for a man called Simon who's living with another Simon. And That's the vision. That's the vision that Cornelius has. Cornelius has been prepared for a special encounter. Let's move on to scene two, and let's see Peter being prepared for this special encounter too. Thanks, Sam. Over to scene two, verses 9 to 23.
Picking up at Acts 10, verse 9. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to the earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests.
Brilliant. Thank you, Sam, very much indeed. So scene one was happening on day one. Cornelius gets his vision. The people have already set out, but because it's an overnight journey, we're now on day two. This is Cornelius's friends are about to arrive at the house where Peter is staying. But here we go into scene two. We see not just Cornelius having been prepared, we now see Peter being prepared. And in God's perfect timing, it's as if just before Cornelius's men arrive, God taps Peter on the shoulder to get him ready. Now, I don't know if you've ever had this experience, but if you ever go shopping when you're hungry, it kind of affects what you want to buy because you're starving, so you buy everything. I almost wonder whether the fact that this vision happens when Peter is hungry, whether it's kind of affected his vision. But there's no doubt that this is a God-given vision from above, and you see this in verses 9 onwards. Peter became hungry, wanted something to eat. He fell into a trance. If that just sounds like some sort of mind-altered state, later on it's called a vision. So this is clearly something from God. And it's a vision. Perhaps he's up on the top of this house, and maybe he's seeing maybe there's a sheet that he's hanging in a hammock, or maybe there's a sail out at sea. And it's kind of whatever has inspired it, he sees this God-given vision of a sheet filled with animals, which would have included all the animals that Jews didn't eat. And then to his shock, and this is a massive thing, God says, "Get up and eat." Now, this is a really big moment. Just like we saw last week, Aeneas is told to get up, the paralyzed man. Just like we see Dorcas, a dead woman, is told to get up. It's as significant as this. Peter is now told to get up and eat. This is such a radical moment. It would have been so shocking for Peter. And as indeed we see a little bit like in the Gospels, Peter was never one to not tell Jesus if he thought he got it wrong. And verse 14, "Surely not, Lord. I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." Think of your Muslim neighbor who's told that he should eat non-halal food. Well, everything in his upbringing, everything in his customs says no. And Peter says, "Surely not, Lord." But this vision happens three times. You see, Jesus has already declared all foods clean in Mark 7, verse 19. And this voice comes back three times and it says, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." Wow. Well, Peter comes round, no doubt ready for lunch. And he's wondering what all that was about, verse 17. And then instead, the doorbell goes. And here's the divine moment where Cornelius's men have arrived. And cue some more God-given guidance in verse 19 and 20. Peter is directed to go to these men, and it is all perfectly organized by God. Peter went down. "I'm the one you're looking for," the men said. "Well, we've come from Cornelius the centurion. He's a righteous and God-fearing man who's respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Everything is being set up for the moment where Peter is going to preach the gospel to Cornelius and his men. But at the moment, Peter's still in Joppa. So he's got to get to Caesarea, hence the next part of the story. Back to Sam for scene 3, verses 24 to 34. Thank you.
"The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. 'Stand up,' he said. 'I am only a man myself.' While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, 'You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?' Cornelius answered, 3 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 p.m. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea.' So I sent for you immediately. It was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." Then Peter began to speak. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right."
Brilliant. Thanks, Sam, so much. Well, this is now day 3. We've had day 1, Cornelius meets an angel. Day 2, Peter has a vision and meets Cornelius's friends. And now day 3, they're all coming together. And there's this great moment where this coming together of Peter and Cornelius and his friends all happens. First of all, it starts with a bit of near worship. Cornelius needs to be reminded that Peter's just a bloke. And not to reverence him or fall down before him. It just shows how emotionally charged the moment was and what a huge moment it was. It also probably gives it a bit, a sort of ring of authenticity, doesn't it? Cornelius kind of maybe gets a bit, kind of misses who Peter is. But Peter starts with a reminder of the normal cultural protocols. Verse 28, "You're well aware that it's against our law or against our customs for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean." Hang on. Did you spot the difference there? "Has told me I should not call anyone impure or unclean." It was the food that was impure or unclean in Peter's vision, but now it's the people that are impure or unclean. But either way, both have been made clean. You see, take the food away from being unclean and the people are no longer unclean. It was unclean food primarily that made Gentiles considered unclean before Jews, and that's why they wouldn't associate together and why they would eat separately. And verse 29, Peter's kind of here. He's "When I was sent for, I came without raising an objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" And then Cornelius himself retells his story, culminating in the whole room sitting there in the presence of God, ready to listen for a great sermon that we're going to see in the second half, a great explanation of the good news. But do you see verse 34? This is our key verse, 34 and 35, key verse for us today. Peter began to speak, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right." The gospel is for all. The good news is about to go out to Cornelius. Cornelius himself will be accepted, as will all of his non-Jewish friends. Nothing, no one is off limits for the gospel. The gospel needs to be for everyone. Peter is converted to the gospel for all. How massively against the grain this was for Peter. It was totally out of his comfort zone. He'd grown up a good Jew, and I understand that some good Jews were trained to thank God each morning that they weren't non-Jewish. They thank God that they weren't a Gentile. Now, yes, God had made great privileges to his Old Testament people, and those were privileges that were by gift and not by merit. God had chosen them, not because they were any good themselves. The blessing, in fact, to Israel was to come to all nations. And nevertheless, how easy it was for a sense of superiority to creep into Jewish thinking. And sadly, it crept into the early church as well. And Peter just assumed that Christianity would be for the Jews, perhaps Jews scattered out across the Mediterranean, but first of all, or even only for the Jews. And it took some serious intervention by God, the Holy Spirit, to convince him. That's why I think some of these visions are so extreme, and why the geographical and the timing all comes together so perfectly, just to make the point that it's God who has to break things open and smash down that wall of separation. And if God doesn't show separation, then nor should we. And I wonder if we too need to learn this lesson as well. And if I can just put this on the screen. Peter is converted to the gospel for all. I think there's a lesson for us as well in the 21st century. Stop limiting the gospel. Stop limiting the gospel. How easy it is for us to just decide that only a few people are really the kind of people that are going to become a Christian. I've got here in front of me a set of Top Trumps. Do you remember Top Trumps? These brilliant card games where you've got categories. Here's the cute Disney Top Trumps. And you've got categories like number of songs, laughter, adventure. I think that we sort of mentally make a kind of Top Trumps of our friends. And we say, what's their probability of becoming a Christian? And we think, oh, well, that person, that old atheistic friend who we've known all our life, that dyed-in-the-wool atheist, well, they're 5% likely to become a Christian. Or that kind teacher, oh, she's a really nice person, she's 80% likely to become a Christian. That QAnon conspiracy theory stormer of the Capitol, oh, 10%. Your neighbour, 40%. But God doesn't rate people about how likely they are to hear the gospel, or how much they deserve to hear the gospel, how much they're going to respond to the gospel. God just doesn't place limits on who the gospel is for, and nor should we. Maybe there's someone at your work who you think is just off limits for hearing the good news of Jesus. Maybe that's because they come from another religion, or you think they'll just never become a Christian. But please don't limit the gospel. Maybe if we're really honest, and this is very close to the bone, maybe if we're really honest, a subtle racism has crept into our thinking that suggests perhaps some of us are from an English background, and we think, oh, yes, we've kind of let the empire thinking get into our brains. We think that if someone is from another part of the world, then they're outsiders to the gospel. We're the outsiders. We're living on this island a long way from Israel. It's a miracle that any of us non-Jews are Christians. But God is in the business of miracles, as we're about to see. Do you know, at the moment, there are huge numbers of people turning to Jesus in the Muslim world. Here's a book called Wind in the House of Islam. This guy, David Garrison, he counts movements in the world today. He could, a movement is only when 1,000 people get baptized. This is really big. There are thousands of people coming to know Jesus across the world. Don't limit the gospel. In fact, let's see that. Let's see that now as we look at the second half of the story and as we see the gospel going out to the Gentiles, the non-Jews. So let's just put this on the screen. Remember, we've seen Peter is converted to the gospel for all. Now we're going to see Cornelius and his friends are converted by the gospel for all. Again, this is in three scenes, and we'll go through these relatively quickly with a final punch and challenge for ourselves as well. So scene four, over to Sam, and let's have, if you've got your Bibles, if not, it's on the screen. Let's go to Sam for the next little installment, verses 34 to 43. Watch this as the gospel goes out to the Gentiles. We're just going to retrack two verses and then read the next stage. Thank you.
As Charlie said, starting again at verse 34. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything that he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name.
Thank you, Sam, very much indeed. It's one of the many sermons preached by the apostles in the book of Acts, and it's well worth going over again in your own time. We won't look at every detail, but it's a beautiful sermon. It's a model of clarity summing up the wonderful good news. So this is the gospel message that we want to go out to our friends. This is the moment that Cornelius and his friends have been waiting for. They're all sitting there on Cornelius's sofa, just agog, ready to hear what Peter is going to say. Verse 36, you know the message that God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. And that is so necessary for today, let alone for the first century, isn't it? Something that people are so desperately lacking today: peace within themselves, peace within their homes, but particularly peace with God. We've turned our back on God. All of us deserve to go to hell because of the way that we've lived. But the miracle of the gospel, whether you're a Jew or whether you are from a distant nation like us, is that we can have peace with God. This is a story all about Jesus. And in fact, there are the five little parts. Let me just walk you through them. First, we have Jesus's life, verse 37 and 38. You know what has happened through the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. That's quite rare, actually, in the book of Acts to get Jesus's life and ministry. Normally it's just Jesus's death and resurrection, which we'll come on to. But yes, Jesus's life is part of the good news of Jesus's incredible power that identifies him as God's son. Verse 39, we move on to Jesus' death. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, actually on a tree, because it was on a tree that when you were murdered on a tree, you were under God's curse. Verse 40, the wonderful turnaround of the resurrection. God raised him. They killed him, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. And then we've got some information about who he was seen by and how that message was then shared. And in verse 43, wonderful summary of the response. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. The wonderful good news of Jesus is that there's forgiveness. It's so important to remember this. We all beat ourselves up over our sin. And our sin is serious, but it's not so serious that it separates us from God. Jesus has died for all people so that we might turn to him and be saved. Maybe there's someone even tuning in today, or perhaps in many years' time, this would be a wonderful thing, flicking through our YouTube channel at some of our final YouTube offerings. And at some point they look back and they think, oh, peace with God, that's what I need so much. Maybe like Cornelius, you pray, you give to charity, but you still consider yourself an outsider. You've never really been to church. You're not religious. Maybe you are a crook. Maybe you feel like you don't fit in. Maybe you're a tax collector. Maybe your life is in a mess. Maybe you would consider yourself in a category of people that would make you not fit to come to church, whatever that might be. Can I say, none of these things puts you off limits from God. You may feel like an outsider to church, but you're not an outsider to God. God welcomes you in, and he welcomes you to put your trust in Jesus and turn from your sin to him, just like he did to Cornelius. Everyone who believes in him, note that everyone, it's as wide as that. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. This is good news for Cornelius, and this is good news for you. And you know, even before Peter gets to the end of his sermon, Cornelius and his friends are becoming Christians. Let's have the final two scenes, which are the shortest ones. Thanks, Sam. Verse 44 to 46.
While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God.
Brilliant. Thank you very much indeed. So the Holy Spirit comes on them. And part of the evidence for that is that they were speaking in tongues. That's not evidence. It's not that everyone has to speak in tongues to prove that they're Christians. Actually, they're speaking in tongues in other religions as well. But there's clear evidence as Peter and the apostles look at this crowd that they have been very seriously moved by the Holy Spirit. And they praise God. Real, genuine joy in God can't be faked. And it's like Pentecost all over again. God is accepting the Gentiles. Peter and his friends need to be convinced of this because this is so new to them and so surprising for them. But Cornelius and his friends are converted by the gospel for all. And then finally, Sam, scene six, our last paragraph, verse 46 to 48.
Then Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days.
Fantastic. Thank you, Sam. So do not call anything impure that God has made clean. The Gentiles have been made clean. They've been washed on the inside with the wonderful gospel of the blood of Jesus that cleans us from our sins. And now they're going to be washed on the outside with the sign of baptism, the sign which is a symbol of that inward washing. And so here we are, an amazing scene by the end of chapter 10 of this divine work of the non-Jews coming to put their trust in Jesus. I think there's a final lesson for us. Stop limiting the gospel. Actually, I think we can see if we press that even further, stop limiting God. It's clearly God who's at work in this chapter, and Peter needs to be convinced of that. He's been limiting the gospel, but actually by limiting the gospel, he's been limiting God. And I wonder how often we actually, in our minds, we erect a wall where the gospel is not going to go further. And that wall, the Berlin Wall, needs to come tumbling down. Maybe as we've worked through Acts over these last few weeks, you've gone a little bit quiet because you don't really share your faith, if you're honest. People in your workplace or in your running group or on your street, they just don't know that you're a Christian. You never even talk about the fact that you go to church. Well, can I ask why that is? Is that because you think that the gospel is not for them? You limit the gospel? Or could it even be that you have limited God? Do you think that perhaps someone like that just could never become a Christian? And if you're honest, God would never save them. Well, it might be that your running group might be the very people that God wants to save this week. And you might be the only Christian who can reach them. Don't limit God. Why not just start trying, asking them what they believe? That might be lead on to them asking you what you believe. Well, they might ask you what you believe. God can save a Saul. God can save a Cornelius. God even saved you and me if you're Christians this morning. Don't limit God. Wouldn't it be a tragedy? We're seeing as the COVID vaccine gets rolled out across the world, wouldn't it be a tragedy if some people were held back from receiving that vaccine because they were considered not worthy to receive it? Wouldn't it be an even greater tragedy if we held back Jesus from some people? There's no favoritism in God's mind, verse 34. And there must be no favoritism in our minds and in our church. God wants everyone to hear the gospel. And in Acts 10, we see him smashing down the wall. If he wants people to hear the gospel, shouldn't we make sure we do as well? And if someone becomes a Christian from a very different background from yours, imagine if next week a whole flood of people come to our church who are from a very different background from us. Will they find a warm welcome? I hope they will, because there's to be no favoritism in God's church. We're all privileged outsiders that have been welcomed in. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, these are challenging stories as we see you push the gospel out to unexpected people, not just the Samaritans, the half-Jews, as it were, but even to the Gentiles themselves. Forgive us, Lord, when we limit the gospel, and even when we limit you. Enable us to think big in our outreach. And in this coming week, would you please help us to share the good news far and wide, and help us to think through the implications of what this means for our church and for our outreach. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.